I would like to begin the reading in verse 1, but we'll focus on verses 6 through 15. And you may have seen the email I sent out. I did send out a homework, a scripture reading homework. I just want to remind you of that, if you can get to it. Read chapters 14 through 19, really 13 through 19. We're not going to be reading the whole thing from the pulpit, so if you can, read that entire section when you get time. We may have one more sermon from this section, Lord willing, next week, and then we'll move on to chapter 20. So that is the plan for now. But this morning we will look at verses 6 through 15 of chapter 14. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, we pray that you would deal bountifully with us, that we may live and keep your word. We pray, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, we are indeed sojourners on earth. We pray, God, this morning that you would fill our hearts with a longing for your commandments at all times. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is the word of God. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands, for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. This is the word of God. Now in this overall section where we see these verses, chapters 14 through 19, in this overall section, that whole list of chapters is concerned with the application of the land promises to God's people. The land at this point has rest from war. For the time being, the swords of the Israelite soldiers would be sheathed. They would not pick them up in battle anymore. They will remain at their sides. The ungodly Canaanite opposition has been put down. The land has rest from war. The people of God will inherit the land that was rightfully theirs from the beginning. This was their land from the very beginning. Even before Moses, before Joshua or Caleb were even born, by virtue of God's grace, by virtue of his covenant, by virtue of the covenant of grace that he made with his people, By virtue of that covenant that he made with them and established by his word, this land belonged to Israel. It was theirs. It belonged to them. It was rightfully theirs. It belonged to the seed of Abraham. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham when he was 99 years old. This is what he said. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant of God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You see there the promise of the land inheritance to God's people in that covenant. And so, and up until the time that Joseph and the tribes of Israel, up until the time that Israel entered Canaan, the wicked people who were living in the land of Canaan were living off of borrowed capital. They were living off the milk and the honey that was produced by the land in a land that did not belong to them by virtue of that covenant that God made with his people. It was not their land. It belonged to Israel. And this was so because of God's word, his covenant. God said, that land belongs to my people. That land is where I will be God to my people. The land was part of the promises included in the covenant. And so when Joshua shows up at the Canaanites' doorstep, he shows up to take possession of a land that was rightfully his. He shows up to take possession of a land that belonged to him in Israel by virtue of the covenant of grace. And so we are now in this book at the stage where the land, this land that belongs to Israel, is being formally applied, formally given out to, allotted to the tribes of Israel, formally distributed to the tribes of Israel. In chapter 13, we're given a brief account of the land that was given to Moses east of the Jordan. That's chapter 13. This is verse 32 of that chapter. These are the inheritance that Moses distributed in Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. So that's what 13 deals with. And in chapter 14 begins the formal distribution of the land west of the Jordan, Canaan proper. And it ends with chapter 19. That's where this distribution ends, when the last portion is given to Joshua. Joshua receives his portion of the inheritance in chapter 19. So chapter 19 ends with this. So they, that is Joshua and Eleazar, the priest, and the other leaders, they finished dividing the land. They finished allotting the land. This is what this overall series of chapters deals with. But the first tribe we see here in chapter 14, the first tribe that we hear about west of the Jordan, is the tribe of Judah. And before we are given details about the boundaries of the inheritance for the whole tribe of Judah, we see one man from this tribe approach Joshua to rightfully claim his portion of that inheritance. That is what we're focusing on today, Caleb. We see this very clearly in chapter 15, the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 13. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, that is Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah. And so Caleb of the tribe of Judah is singled out here. As this land is formally being distributed, Caleb is singled out here, and he approaches Joshua first. Now, in order to help us identify Caleb properly, we need to know that he is of the tribe of Judah. He is of the tribe of Judah. And more specifically, if you look back in the words of previous books of the Bible, More specifically, his great-grandmother is Tamar. Tamar was his great-grandmother. You may be familiar with the story of Judah and Tamar, which is given in chapter 38 of Genesis. So he's of the tribe of Genesis, of the tribe of Judah. Now, it's something we need to know about Caleb. But what we see here, and we'll learn more about Caleb in just a minute, but what we see here in these verses is that Caleb, in his life, wholly followed the Lord. That is what I want you to see, that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Now, we start off by seeing here that the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal in verse 6. And then we're given Caleb's instructions with, and then we're given Caleb's interaction with Joshua here. Now, at this time, the Israelites' main camp was at Gilgal. This is where the official inheritances would be determined. This is where their boundaries would be determined. The camp is where the papers would be signed, as it were, in order to gain your portion of the inheritance. Now that Judah, namely Caleb, approaches Joshua of their own volition, of their own will, is significant. Judah approaches Joshua, Caleb first. This is significant. Caleb, as will be seen, he is a model of strong faith and obedience. This is what we see from Caleb. He is a model of faith and obedience. His approach here is an act of faith. This is an act of faith on the part of Caleb. Now think about the difference between Caleb and seven tribes that are mentioned towards the end of this large section. This is from chapter 18. In chapter 18, we see that enough time has passed for Joshua and Israel to move the camp from Gilgal to Shiloh. So in 14, the camp is at Gilgal. In chapter 18, the camp is at Shiloh. And we're told here that seven tribes still had yet to officially take possession of their portion of the land. They had still yet to approach Joshua. What does Joshua do? Well, he admonishes them. He admonishes them for their laxity. He says this in chapter 18. And it says this: "Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh," where the new camp was, "and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. And so Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? How long will you act with such little faith?'" Do you see the difference? God has given you this land. Why have you not yet approached to take possession of this land, like Caleb did, like Judah did? Seven tribes, because of lack of faith, were reluctant. They were reluctant to take possession of the land, but not Judah, and definitely not Caleb. He addresses Joshua directly here. He says, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me." And so Caleb, in keeping with his character, which is what we'll see, in keeping with his character, he's not assertive with Joshua based on his own authority. He's not demanding something that he, Caleb himself, just simply wants because he wants it. It's not based on his own judgments. He is strong in his faith. He's assertive in this interaction because of what? Because of God's promises, because of God's word. He mentions what the Lord said. "I have come to gain possession of what the Lord told you to give me, what the Lord said to Moses to give to me." And so he first appeals to God's words, and he has Joshua here in this interaction think upon these words as well. He says, "You, Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses." Now, Caleb, with this statement, he's not only appealing to God's word, "You know what the Lord said." He appeals to God's word as his final authority. But at the same time here, in these words, he draws Joshua's thinking back into the history between him and Caleb and Moses and the people of Israel. We're drawn back here with these words to Caleb's personal history, specifically with Joshua. He says, "You know what the Lord said concerning you and me." And so with these words, we are drawn back to that time in Caleb's history with Joshua and Israel, when the Lord was dealing with Israel through Moses, when Moses was still alive. This is what Caleb is referring to. And when Joshua and Caleb were serving under Moses' leadership, right? This happened many, many years ago. They were serving under Moses' leadership. Caleb mentions Moses and Kadesh Barnea. And what happened at Kadesh? What was that history? Well, Caleb reminds Joshua of the circumstances here. He says in verse 7, he says, "I was 40 years old." So this is 45 years previous to this interaction with Joshua. He was 40 years old, and Moses, who was the servant of the Lord at that time, instructed him, to, along with the heads of the other people of Israel, to spy out the promised land. This is the instructions given to Caleb. the very land that Joshua and Caleb were standing in when they were having this interaction in this book. And so Caleb did this, and he says, I brought him, that is Moses, word again, as it was in my heart. Now, more of the details of this event. Caleb is referring to the time when he was sent to spy out the land, 45 years previous to this interaction. More of the details of this event are given in Numbers 13. So if you look back at Numbers 13, you don't have to do that right now, but if you look back there, you'll see more of the details. And you'll see that the Israelites were encamped at Kadesh at this time. They were encamped at Kadesh, and so they're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness, away from the promised land, but approaching it. It had been about 2 years since they were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. They had just been redeemed from slavery, from harsh slavery in Egypt. It had been 2 years. Now they are in Kadesh. They were on the verge of entering the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, their father, to give to them. And so the Lord tells them to spy out the land. This spying out the land was part of the beginning stages of taking the land, taking the possession of the land. We see the book of Joshua begins in the same way. Spies are sent into the land. So Joshua and Caleb were part of that group in Moses' day sent to spy out the land of Canaan. And the report from that group, the majority report, this group was comprised of 12 men. The majority report was that the people in the land were too strong. The people are too strong. The cities were too large. They're too heavily fortified. We cannot take them. And furthermore, what these 10 men said was that the Anakim were there. These large, very large people who were very, very tall and terrified the Israelites. They said the Anakim were there. And so the majority report, in a word, said that we are going to die. We're going to die if we enter into the promised land. We can't trust God's word is essentially what they said. Even after all they had experienced and after all they had seen when God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, they determined that their human assessment of the situation had the final authority. These are all the reasons why we can't take the promised land. These are all the reasons why we should not continue, because we will die. Their lack of faith also affected others in the congregation. Their lack of faith affected the other people in the tribes. The tribes started to mourn and wail because they thought they were going to die based upon this majority report. And so that was some of what this group of spies said, but not all of them said this. Not all of them felt this way. Joshua and Caleb alone urged Israel to continue to trust the Lord and to enter the promised land. This is what Caleb said to the people in front of Moses at this time, while these 10 spies gave the bad report. He said this to Israel when he was 40 years old. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are all well able to overcome it. Let us take the land, is what he said. And the majority argued back. They said, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. They will kill us. Israel started to weep. You can see there the conflict that was happening there among the people of Israel. Israel started to weep. They thought they would die, which caused Joshua and Caleb to tear their clothes in repentant sorrow before God. And they pleaded with the people to repent of their unfaithfulness. They were being unfaithful. They lacked trust in God's word, and they pleaded with Israel to repent of it. They said, do not rebel against the Lord. This is what they were doing, rebelling against the Lord. Do not fear, the Lord is with us. This is what Joshua and Caleb said. And take a guess at how the congregation reacted to Joshua and Caleb's words. They wanted to stone them to death. They wanted to hear nothing of God's authoritative word. They did not want to hear from Joshua and Caleb. They were afraid. All of this was what Caleb, at this point in the promised land, was reminding Joshua of. Remember that time? Remember when we were before Israel? This is what happened between you and me, Moses and Israel. This is what he was referring to when he mentions Moses and Kadesh. And then he says in verse 7, I brought him word again as it was in my heart. That is, he reported the truth, and he spoke what was in his heart. He reported the truth about the situation. Now, what could we find in Caleb's heart? What was in Caleb's heart at that time? Well, what we find is wholesale commitment to the Lord his God, complete and total commitment to him. He says in verse 8, he mentions the majority report, my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Now, you have to remember here that Caleb, in this interaction with the leader Joshua, when he's talking to Joshua here, he's 85 years old. He tells us this in verse 10. He says, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old." And so Caleb here in his conversation with Joshua, he was referring to an event that happened over four decades prior to this conversation. Prior to this conversation with Joshua in the Promised Land, over four decades ago, this happened. And we see here that in Caleb's character, not much has changed. He is still a man of faith. He is still 45 years later claiming what was rightfully his because he trusts in God's word. At 85, he is still just as committed to God's promises as he was at age 40. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute, but back to Caleb's history at Kadesh. What happened there? Well, he says it himself. He says in verse 8, "My brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And so Caleb spoke the truth about the land from his heart, because in his heart he was completely committed to the Lord. He saw that the land was ripe for the taking. That was the truth. They were able to take the land. Now, what did this mean for Caleb at this time when he was 40? Well, it meant that as he spoke in his heart and as he wholly followed the Lord, he was isolated and ostracized. He and Joshua became the objects of unbelieving Israel's wrath. They wanted nothing to do with him. Because they followed the Lord wholly, they wanted nothing to do with them. They wanted to stone them to death. Now, beloved, our faith and our commitment to Christ today, it often can leave us feeling very alone, can it not? In our workplaces, even among our own families, or from families who do not believe, whatever situation you're in, it can feel us feeling very alone. And sometimes we are literally rejected and persecuted by the world. This is the reality for some Christians in other parts of the world. But sadly, though, what is also true is that as we grow in our faith and as we grow in our commitment to Christ, some of those who reject us are those who profess the same faith. Those who profess the same faith. And perhaps for them, they will go along so long as it doesn't cost them too much. We will go along with the faith so long as it doesn't cost us too much. This is what was happening with Israel in the time of Joshua and Caleb. This is what happened with Caleb at that time in Kadesh. Look at verses 7 and 8. Caleb says, "I brought a good report as it was in my heart." And then verse 8, "But my brothers who went up with me," that is, the ones who went up with me to spy out the land, "they brought a bad report and moved the Israelites to rebel against them, even call for their death." It was Caleb's very own brothers, circumcised leaders of the people of Israel who rebelled against Joshua and Caleb. They rebelled against the Lord. In a word, they despised that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. They despised that. But Caleb stood firm, and as a reward, God promised an inheritance to him and Joshua. This is what Caleb was referring to in verse 9. He says, "And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you wholly followed the Lord my God.' On that day, through Moses, the Lord rewarded Caleb's faithfulness. He says, 'My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it.'" He shall be rewarded for his obedience. Now, what happened to the 10 spies who rebelled against Joshua and Caleb and caused the first generation to rebel against God, to grumble against Moses and the Lord? Well, God cursed them for their sinful disobedience. Only Joshua and Caleb were kept alive. And that whole generation, that grumbled against Moses, the Lord punished with death in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they died. They rejected God's word while Caleb and Joshua wholly followed God's word. That entire generation, because of what was in their hearts, rebellion against God's word, that entire generation perished in the wilderness, not having stepped one foot in the promised land. They wandered for 40 years, but not Caleb. Caleb, because he wholly followed the Lord, received an inheritance. Let's look at what Caleb says in verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years, since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness, that is, while Israel died in the wilderness, the Lord has kept me alive. And apparently, the Lord not only merely kept him alive, he not just kept Caleb alive, but he continued to strengthen him, even at 85 years old. This is what he says in verse 11, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for coming and going. So God not only sustained him, he continued to pour out his mercy upon him and give him strength. Now consider for a moment what has happened in Caleb's life. Caleb says to Joshua, and now I have been faithful, now give me this hill country. Give me this portion of my inheritance. Now Caleb, in this interaction, he can be this bold before Joshua. Again, not because of his authority, not because of his own desires, because of his own word, but because of the Lord's authority. He again appeals to the final authority of God's word. He says in verse 12, now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke. You see that? He's appealing to the authority of God's word. Because God said this, I am rightfully claiming this portion of the land. Now I want you to see here is that Caleb's obedience is highlighted. This is what we said at the beginning. He was not boasting when he said, I wholly followed the Lord. When he spoke to Joshua, he said, I wholly follow the Lord. He was not boasting. He was simply pointing to his act of obedience. He was pointing to that act of obedience that took place as the basis for his rightful request to take possession of his portion of the promised land, as a basis for his claim of reward. This is what Moses said on that day, verse 8. Moses swore on that day, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children, because you have wholly followed the Lord. Do you see that? Caleb is appealing to God's word through Moses and his act of obedience as the basis for his claim. His obedience is confirmed again after Joshua blesses him and gives him Hebron as his inheritance. Verse 14, the text says this, therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. This fact is confirmed by Caleb's words, by Moses' words, and by the words of Scripture at the end of this chapter after Joshua blesses him. Now, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. That is the main point of these verses. But we all know that Caleb was a sinner. We know that even as he wholly followed the Lord, his obedience was tainted by sin. But his heart and soul commitment to the Lord, he wholly followed the Lord. He was in full commitment to the Lord his God. He wholly followed him in his obedience, completely committed to his word, the fact that he wholly followed the Lord points us to and prepares the way for the perfect, sinless obedience of Jesus Christ, who did fully, wholly follow his Father. Now think about what Christ did. He wholly followed his Father. He preached against the unfaithfulness of the Jews. And what happened? What was their response? They rebelled against him. In Caleb's day, the unfaithful Israelites, they desired to put Joshua and Caleb to death. They wanted to stone them to death, but they were unsuccessful. In Jesus' day, the Jews got what they wanted. They put him to death. They had the Romans crucify him. He was put to death. He died on the cross. They incited the Romans to crucify and kill the righteous one, the sinless one, the one who wholly followed his Father, the only one who truly wholly followed his Father in all things. In fact, friends, it was precisely because Christ wholly followed his Father that led to his crucifixion. His death on the cross was the culmination of his perfect, sinless obedience to the Father. But after he was raised on the third day, because he wholly followed his Father, what happened? His Father rewarded him. He gave the rightful inheritance that belonged to Jesus. He gave that to his Son. And beloved, God shares that inheritance with you through his Son. He gives you a portion of that inheritance. He gives you the full rightful claim that you have as believers in Jesus Christ to that inheritance through his Son. And so this text, it ultimately points us to the obedience of Christ. It points us to the obedience and the faithfulness of Christ. But what about our faith? If, in fact, we could ask even, what is faith? That is another question we could ask. We could ask, what about our faith? And we can ask the question, what is faith? Well, faith, based upon the teaching of Scripture, is a gift. Faith is a gift to God's people. God gives it to us. He gives us a heart to believe. He regenerates our hearts. He gives us a new heart to believe in order to believe in Christ. But it is us who believes. It is you who put your faith in Jesus Christ. You come forward to receive Christ with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You can't do this dead in sins, but God regenerates you so that you can do this. So it is you who trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift, but faith is God-enabled movement toward God through Christ on the part of the believer. It is receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. That is the essence of faith, trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And it's not just intellectual agreement with God's word. It is that partly. But faith is living faith. It is heart, mind, soul, and strength commitment to following Jesus Christ. It is a full commitment to Jesus Christ. That is what faith is, living faith, a full commitment to Jesus Christ, and it is lifelong. At age 40, God promised Caleb an inheritance because of his obedience. Remember, think about this. He did not receive that inheritance that was promised at age 40 until he was 85 years old. And what happened within that time? Well, even at 85 years old, we see in this chapter that there was still more fighting to be done. He still had more fighting to do at 85 years old. He mentions the remnant of the Anakim who were in this land that he wanted to take possession of. But for 40 plus years, Caleb, along with Joshua, they had to watch everyone around them, all the circumcised Israelites around them, they had to watch everyone around them perish in the wilderness. They all died in the wilderness. They had to watch for 40 plus years. They had to watch all of this happen. They had to watch their children grow up and not be circumcised, because we know this because they were circumcised in the promised land. They watched their brothers die. They watched the generation raise up and not be circumcised, and they, until the time come when they would enter Canaan with this new generation. Do you see here how Caleb is given to us as an example of living faith for 40 plus years. Now, friends, the last thing I want to just leave you with here is, you know, our time as Christians may not be as admirable as Caleb's, right? Maybe our time as Christians, looking back 10, 20, 30, whatever, how many years you want to look back on your time as a Christian, may not be as admirable as Caleb's, but wholly following the Lord is the goal. Wholly following Jesus Christ with all of our being, that is the goal. And that faith that God has given us, it's not a constant looking back at our failures as Christians. Our living faith is a continually looking forward. That is what Caleb and Joshua did, continually looked forward as they watched their brothers die in the wilderness, and they got their reward. Living faith continually looks forward to the resurrection. It is a constant walking in repentance. It is a constant turning away from our sins and looking forward to the resurrection that will surely be ours, and the inheritance that is ours by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ, by virtue of the covenant that God has sealed with you through Christ. That is what living faith is. It is not so much where your faith was yesterday or last week or 40 years ago, friends. The question that Christ poses to us this morning is, where is your faith today? Where are you today in relation to Jesus Christ? If you are here this morning and you have never believed, repent and be baptized. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have believed and you have been baptized, well, then God calls you to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Make wholesale commitment, wholly following the Lord as your goal. And God gives you grace to do this. Continue to follow your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has secured an eternal inheritance for you because he wholly followed the Lord because he was perfectly obedient to the Father. Our inheritance is just that. It is ours. This is what the text calls us to do. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.